Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 6. And our text tonight is verses 7 to 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15, as we continue to think about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus turns our attention tonight to prayer, particularly the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. As we read, remember that this is God's holy word. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray together. God, as you teach us tonight about prayer, how we are to go about praying, we pray, Father, that you will strengthen our prayer life, that you'll help us to heed your word. Father, the way that our prayer life is reformed is by no other means than by the word of God. And so, Father, as we sit at your feet and as we listen to your word, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be faithful disciples who listen to what Jesus says and to put it into practice. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, dear people of God, we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, as you know, and Jesus has been teaching us about life in his kingdom. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. And so Jesus has been teaching us about kingdom character as he has led us through the Beatitudes. He's been teaching us about kingdom obedience and what our relationship to the law is to look like. And last Sunday, Jesus began to teach us about kingdom piety. So teaching us about giving, teaching us about fasting, and then giving us a bit of an introduction about prayer. And Jesus leads us tonight into a deeper teaching about prayer. And I would guess that no matter how long we have been a Christian, many of us feel like we are still in the kindergarten of prayer. That we have so much to learn about prayer. And prayer for us doesn't come easy, but often is a struggle. Think about some of the struggles that we have in prayer. Many of us probably tonight would say, "I wish that my prayer life were far more consistent than what it is." We feel that our prayers sometimes are rote or repetitious. They sometimes feel kind of empty. We might feel distant from God in prayer. And we wonder, does prayer really make a difference? All kinds of things that keep our prayer lives from being as vibrant as we would want them to be. And friends, I think Jesus understood that. Jesus knew that prayer would not come easy for us, even though it's something that is part and parcel of the Christian life. Jesus understood that many of us would wish that our prayer life was stronger. The disciples, of course, they lived with a master teacher. They heard Jesus' teaching on prayer. They listened in on Jesus praying. But you'll remember that they still came to Christ and they said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, we know all about prayer, but Jesus, we need you to teach us more about prayer. We want to grow in our prayer life." And that's something that I desire. Don't you desire that same thing? Lord, I need you to teach me about prayer. And how gracious of Jesus then to give us in the Lord's Prayer what we might call a primer on prayer. You know what a primer is? A primer is a book of first things. When you're learning how to read, you start with a primer. When you're learning some other kind of skill, you might start with the most basic book or the first things. That's what a primer is. And that's what Jesus gives us here as he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. His teaching tonight is not a command to pray, but rather it is a lesson on how to pray. Jesus is giving us the very basics of what our prayer lives ought to consist of. It's the fundamentals on prayer. And Jesus takes us then tonight, as it were, to the school of prayer. And gives us a basic lesson on three different things. On what the posture of our prayers ought to be like. On what the petitions of our prayers ought to be. And then finally giving us a pattern for our prayers. So first of all, Jesus teaches us about the posture of our prayers. And when we're thinking about posture, we're not thinking tonight about what our physical posture ought to be. And we could debate that for a long time. Should we kneel? Should we stand? Should there be some other kind of posture in our prayers? But Jesus here is talking about our heart posture. How we go about approaching prayer. And Jesus, as he has done already with giving and fasting, and even prayer, Jesus says, our prayers are not to be like this, but instead, we ought to pray like this. Jesus, last Sunday night, began to teach us how we ought not to pray. We are not to pray, Jesus said, with showy, hypocritical prayers, praying to be seen or noticed by men. And Jesus carries that along in our text tonight. So verse 7, he adds, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. The key thought from Christ is, do not heap up empty phrases when you pray. The Greek word here is batalegeo, a word that means and sounds like babble. And Jesus says to us tonight, don't babble when you pray. He's speaking here about prayers that are all lips and little mind and heart. Prayers in which we just sort of keep on speaking. We're not thinking about what we're saying, where our mind is not engaged, our heart is not there. But prayers that they're just a lot of words. Some translations, you'll remember, put it like this. Vain repetition. Do not pray with vain repetition. It's not repetition that Jesus is concerned about. In fact, we often repeat our prayers. That's what we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray that prayer. We repeat those words. Jesus is more concerned about vain repetition. Praying that doesn't engage the mind. Praying that simply falls on our lips but doesn't grab hold of our hearts. You see an example of this kind of prayer in the Old Testament. In 1 Kings 18, as Elijah engages with the prophets of Baal, there they are on the mountain, and the prophets of Baal prayed a vain, repetitious prayer. So the Bible says that from morning to noon, they kept praying the same thing. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. And kept repeating this over and over and over again so that their gods might eventually hear them. But from morning to noon, they kept up this prayer. Friends, we can have our own empty phrases in prayer, can't we? Praying that engages our lips, but doesn't engage our heart or our mind. When I think about my own prayer life, I often catch myself opening my prayer with the same line. God, thank you for this day. And I've thought here and there, Tom, you don't even have to think about that. It just comes off my lips. It's just what I do in prayer. And I thought to myself here and there, think about God. Think about his character. Think about his nature. But engage the mind as you're praying it. You know, it's one of the dangers of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, the Lord's Prayer, is that we haven't memorized, most of us at least, right? We don't even have to think about what we're saying when we pray the prayer. And it's this very thing that Jesus is warning against. Vain repetitions, empty prayers, empty phrases. Instead, Jesus says that the way we ought to go about praying is with a simple, childlike expression to God. Jesus encourages us tonight to pray like little children. This is to be the posture of our prayers. Direct, straightforward, plain, honest, simple communication with God. How does Jesus encourage us in this? Well, he says in verse 8, he says, don't be like the Gentiles with these empty phrases, heaping them up. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What Jesus does here is he simply reminds us of who God is. He takes us to the character, to the nature of God, to encourage us in the right posture of praying. And people of God, I think this points something out to us, that one of the greatest problems to a vibrant prayer life is a mistaken view of God. That how we think about God often determines how we go about praying. It isn't the words that we use. It isn't so many other things about prayer, but what we think about God shapes and influences how we go about speaking to God. And you see what Jesus does here. Jesus reminds us of who God is and reminds us of this one thing particularly, that God is our Father. Fathers know. Fathers know things about their children. That is what they are like. They know the needs of their family. They look ahead and see what is coming for their household. And that's what Jesus says about God here. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. People of God, that doesn't make prayer unnecessary. That doesn't make prayer obsolete. We could draw the conclusion, say, well, if God knows what I need before I ask him, why pray? But the knowledge that God has of our needs doesn't make prayer unnecessary. Instead, it ought to make prayer uncomplicated. Jesus is reminding us here that we don't need to pray to impress God, and we don't pray to inform God. It isn't as if God is ignorant, and we need to tell God everything that's happening in our life. You see, that's what leads to vain repetition or to empty phrases. It's when we think that our prayers are informational to God. And we go on and we go on and tell God this and tell God that. What is striking about most biblical prayers, as you study them in the Bible, is their brevity, is how direct and brief they are. It's in fact pagan prayers that are long and verbose. And so what does Jesus remind us of? He reminds us that God is our Father, that the Father knows, and also that the Father loves. That our Father loves to hear from his children. A couple of weekends ago, Sherry and I watched our two grandchildren that live here in Matthews, had them from Friday until Sunday afternoon. And I was just talking to somebody else who's been doing the same thing, and you know how exhausted you are at the end of a weekend like that when you're not used to having little kids around. But our granddaughter, she's going to be 3 tomorrow. At the end of her time at our house, she said to Sherry, asked her a question, 2 questions. She said, do you love having me at your house? Do you love playing with me? Now, that's all right when children ask that, right? But as adults, we would never ask something like that. I mean, I would never walk to over to Jenny, my assistant, and say, Jenny, do you love working with me? I mean, we don't do that. But from the heart of a child, we said, that's okay. Because it's not arising from a sinful heart, it's arising from a sincere heart. And it's that simple, childlike trust in language that Jesus is calling us to pray with. Our own pastor put it like this as he preached to us about the Lord's Prayer some months ago. Our God is neither hard of hearing nor hard-hearted. You see, if you think God is hard of hearing or God is hard-hearted, then you're going to spend a lot of time informing God or trying to convince God to hear you. And Jesus says, that is not the way to pray. God is your Father. He knows and He loves. As one other author put it, our prayers should be fervent and frequent, but they do not need to be fancy. They ought to be fervent, they ought to be frequent, but they do not need to be fancy. You come as a child to our Father. That's the posture of prayer. What about the petitions? Well, this is where Jesus gets into the Lord's Prayer. And since we had a whole series on this just a year or so ago, we're going to make our way quickly through the Lord's Prayer tonight. But you recall that Jesus opens with an address as he teaches us to pray, gives us an address, then six simple petitions, and then a conclusion, a very brief prayer. In the address, Jesus, of course, teaches us, this is verse 9, to pray to God as our Father in heaven. God is our Father. This is something new in the New Testament. You would not find Old Testament Christians talking to God as their Father. But this is true for us, all because of Christ. And not only is God our Father, He is our Heavenly Father. He is a God who is intimate with us, but He is also a God who is powerful, who reigns in glory. Before we even get to one petition, Jesus reminds us that we are to think about who God is. This is the way to lead into prayer. Reflecting upon God, thinking about His character, thinking about His nature. And what a transformation this would bring to our prayers if we thought more about the nature and character of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that as we pray this address, we are to put our hands over our mouths. And what Lloyd-Jones was really saying is that as we address God, put your hand over your mouth so that you don't say anything else too quickly. Stop here, linger here, think about God, reflect upon Him before you drive headlong into the petitions of your prayers. Say no more until you reflect on who God is as our Father in heaven. The petitions. Jesus taught that we are to pray that His name would be hallowed, that the name of our Father would be hallowed. Simply a prayer that we and the whole world would praise God and see God for who He really is, that He is the God who is holy and set apart from all of His creation. It makes sense, doesn't it, that this would be our primary and first petition in prayer? Because this is our chief end in life. We're called to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. That is our chief mission in life. That is what we are to be about primarily. And if that is our chief end in life, then this ought to be our chief prayer, that the name of our God would be hallowed. Thomas Watson said, when all other petitions shall be useless and out of date, as we shall not need to pray in heaven, the hallowing of God's name will be of great use and request in heaven. We shall ever be singing hallelujahs, which is nothing else but the hallowing of God's name. In other words, this is a petition that we're going to pray on and on and on and on. God, may Your name be hallowed. may it be praised. God, we want you to be glorified forever. We pray your kingdom come. This is all about God's reign and his rule. And when we pray this petition, we are not praying that God's reign would come into existence, but rather that his reign and rule would be dominant. We're praying for God's reign and rule to grow. We want to see God's reign expand. And we pray this petition in regards to ourselves. Lord, may your kingdom come in me. May I more and more submit to your reign and rule so that more of my heart, more of my life would be your throne. The places where that's not happening, it would be crowded out by your rule. We pray this for the church. So this is a prayer that the church would grow and that the church would be preserved. It's a prayer for evangelism. It's a prayer for missions. It's a prayer that the lost would be found. It's a prayer that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ would expand from country to country and city to city and place to place. And it's also a prayer for the world. It's a prayer for the work and the wiles of the devil to be destroyed as we see them operating out in our world. And we pray this all until Christ's kingdom fully comes. In other words, it's a prayer for Jesus to return. We should long for that. We should pray for that. We ought to be like the early church and praying, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Expand your kingdom until you are all in all. We move on to pray for God's will to be done. A prayer that God's will, as revealed in his word, would be done by us just as it is done in heaven. And so this is not a prayer that God would let us into his mysteries or secrets. God, show me what I don't know. But rather, this is a prayer that God would show us his will and that we would do his will. And so this is a prayer for submission, for yielded hearts to God's commands. This is a prayer for humility, that we would bow to the will of God in our lives, even when his will is difficult. And so this is a prayer that we would submit to God in times of suffering and trial and difficulty, and that we would accept the will of God, that we would abide by the will of God. Jesus shifts us in this prayer into the next petition as we move into things that are very earthly. As Jesus taught us that we ought to ask God for our daily bread this day. Again, a very physical, earthly prayer. When Jesus taught us to pray for bread, he's simply teaching us to pray for everything that we need for body and soul, for healing, for employment, for a spouse, for entrance into college, for comfort in sorrow, for friendships, you name it. Whatever we need, Jesus says, pray. And of course, he teaches us to pray for daily bread, not weekly bread or monthly bread or yearly bread. We are to pray for what we need in the moment. And then we come back tomorrow and ask God again. So just as with the Israelites and manna in the wilderness, we're to pray for enough for today in order to keep us dependent on God. Not too much, not too little, but for our daily bread. And this is our daily bread. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. In other words, this is not a selfish prayer for me and mine, but this is a corporate prayer for our needs and the needs of others. Friends, here's the model for intercessory prayer, for prayer on behalf of others as we take their needs and bring them before God. This prayer reminds us that no matter how much work or worry we put into things, those things cannot do us any good. We need the blessing of God. We move on to pray that God would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. A prayer for forgiveness, of course, from God for others. Just as our daily bread is fundamental for our bodies, so praying this prayer for forgiveness is a daily need of our souls. Jesus prays, teaches us to pray for the forgiveness of our debts, not for the forgiveness of our debt. We don't take our sins and sort of lump them all in one big batch and say, God, would you just cover all of these sins in one fell swoop? But rather praying for the forgiveness of our debts reminds us that our debts are many and varied. There are debts of omission and commission and secret sins and willful sins and indwelling sin and actual sins. And we need God's forgiveness for each and every kind. And then we turn and pray, forgive us as we forgive others. Forgiving others is not the ground of God's forgiveness of us, but rather the evidence that we have been forgiven. Forgiven people forgive. We see how critical this is as Jesus reiterates this at the very end of the prayer in verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then we come to that last petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead does not mean entice. God never entices us to sin. But this is a prayer that God would keep us far from anything that would draw us to sin. It's a prayer that God would spiritually protect us and preserve us. In this prayer, we are saying we know something about ourselves. We know how weak we are spiritually, how vulnerable we are to sin and to temptation. We're also praying that we know something about our enemies. We know that we have sworn enemies that are trying to defeat us all the time. Our own flesh, the world, and the devil. And in this prayer, we're also saying we know something about God. That God, you are the one who has the power to shield and to keep us. And so preserve us and protect us and lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And as we pray this prayer, then we come to the conclusion, don't we? For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You notice that it is not found here in our text. And yet this is a very biblical doxology. You can find parts of this doxology in other parts of the scripture. It's also a doxology that the early church often used. But it's a doxology that takes us right back to the very beginning of the prayer. A note of praise, a note of trust in God, so that the very beginning and at the very end of our prayers, our focus is upon God and who He is for us in Christ Jesus. And we end with that word, amen, not a throwaway word. Not a word that says, oh, finally, prayer is over. Or sometimes as we're used to in church, right, the sermon is over, right? Amen. But rather, this is a statement of confidence in God. What we're saying by that very simple word is, so shall it be, O God. This is our prayer, and we mean it with all of our hearts. A high note, not a whimper, as we end our prayers. Well, friends, Jesus finally, I think, has something to say for us about the pattern for prayer. Jesus gave us this prayer to pray. But I think Jesus also gave us this prayer so that we would simply learn a pattern for all of our prayers. In other words, that the Lord's Prayer would shape every prayer that we pray in some way. And this is where Jesus takes us to the school of prayer. So to give you this prayer so that you will learn how to pray, so that this will shape the other prayers that you pray. This is why Jesus said in verse 9, pray then like this. He doesn't say, pray this. Oh, yes, we pray it. But pray then like this. Learn from this prayer how you ought to go about praying. Tim Keller puts it like this. The Lord's Prayer does not bind us to its particular form of words, but rather its content and basic pattern. The Lord's Prayer must stamp itself on our prayers, shaping them all the way down. So whether you're praying the Lord's Prayer or not, let the Lord's Prayer teach you how to pray. And I want to give you, as we close tonight, four continuums of prayer. Four kind of poles that ought to guide our prayer life as we think about the Lord's Prayer and the rest of our prayers. First continuum is that we ought to learn to pray with confidence and humility from the Lord's Prayer. Confidence and humility. See the two poles? Holding them in tension. Confidence and humility. Isn't that what Jesus teaches us at the beginning and end of this prayer? Our Father in heaven, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Jesus is reminding us simply of the fact that God is both our Father and our King. The kingdom is His. The power is His. The glory is His. And all of this because of Christ. And what a difference keeping that in mind makes for our prayers. It ought to give us confidence. Our Father, He knows what is best for us. Our Father is able to provide what is best for us. And our Father desires to do what is best for us. He knows what is best. He is able to give us what is best, and He desires to do what is best for us. That gives confidence, doesn't it, as we pray? We're not praying to some kind of fickle God, but we're praying to our Father who is the King. And there's also humility, for He is the fountain from which our prayers are answered, and His glory is the goal to which our prayers are made. The beginning and the end of the Lord's Prayer, as it were, sets the compass of our heart on true north, upon God, and then guides the rest of our prayers so that they don't veer off in the wrong direction, but stay focused upon our God, our Father, our King. Confidence and humility. The second continuum, glory and good. Our prayers should aim for the glory of God, and our prayers also are aimed at what is good for us. And in this order, God's glory and then our good. Some of you have learned to use that simple acronym ACTS as you pray. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. What is really good, of course, about that acronym is it begins with a letter A. It begins with adoration, just as the Lord's Prayer teaches us to do. So often, isn't it true that in our own prayers, we make a direct line to the S? Skip over A, C, and T. Get right on to the S's, right? I need this. I want this. God, would you do this for me? And so on and so forth. But Jesus is teaching us to begin with the advancement of God's name, His kingdom, and His will. To begin there in prayer. To start with the glory of God. And then to come to our personal needs. And this ought to be the ideal order for all of our prayers. God first, and us second. God getting the first and last word of our prayers. So what is most dominant in your prayers? Is it you or is it God? Is it me? Is it we? Or is it thee? What takes dominant position? Someone said we can learn most about other people by listening to their prayers. I wonder what people learn about us when they listen to our prayers. Glory and good. Number three. Physical and spiritual. Jesus is teaching us that well-balanced prayers should mark our prayer life, even when we pray for our own needs. So we're taught to pray for our daily bread. But just as much, Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness and spiritual protection. Physical and spiritual. And so how balanced are your prayers when it comes to these things? I think all of us realize that so often in our prayer life, it is the daily bread prayers that dominate things. And so we ask for prayer in a group. What are our prayer requests tonight? And it's for healing, and it's for a job, and maybe for a relationship repair. All things that are wonderful and fine for us to pray about. Daily bread prayers. But let's hear what Jesus says here as he teaches us about prayer, that it's not just daily bread prayers, but it's also praying for forgiveness of our sins and spiritual protection that we need to be praying. And so Jesus is teaching us to balance those things, that we're to pray for our physical needs, but we're also to pray for our spiritual needs just as much. And the final continuum is personal and public. As Jesus teaches us to pray both for our needs and for the needs of others. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. We're to make this prayer our own, but Jesus is also teaching us that prayer is to be done with and for others. Prayer is not just an individual activity where we're focused all on ourselves, but he's teaching us to look outside of ourselves to those around us. You know, friends, this is a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, but this is also a prayer that Jesus himself prayed. Not just giving it here in Matthew chapter 6, but we actually see it throughout the life and ministry of Christ. And when he prayed to his Father. And he prayed to his Holy Father, which is nothing less than the hallowing of God's name. And he prayed for the kingdom. It's what he preached. His message was a message of the kingdom. And as he preached about the kingdom, no doubt Jesus also prayed about the kingdom. He prayed for the Father's will to be done. We're going to think about that, aren't we, this coming week as Jesus found himself, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, not my will, but your will be done, right out of the Lord's Prayer. Daily bread, he prayed as he broke the loaves and divided the fish, feeding the hungry crowds. He prayed about forgiveness, of course, having no need to pray for forgiveness of his own debts. But he prayed for ours. Even as he hung upon the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He resisted temptation and prayed for his disciples. We think about Peter in those dark hours, the night before he was crucified, praying for Peter that his faith would not fail, that he would be protected and preserved. And you see, people of God, if the Father answers Jesus' prayers, answer Jesus' prayers when he prayed, then will he not answer us when we pray this prayer or its pattern from his own school of prayer? Posture of prayer, petitions for prayer, and the pattern for prayer. As we end tonight, let's pray this prayer together. Maybe we could stand as we do it, and then we'll be led into a hymn following this. We make this prayer our own tonight. As we pray, you see the words in your bulletins if you need them. Let's say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.